to create insecurity in Russia, to destroy Russia. That's what this is about. This has nothing to do with the EU protecting its own security. In fact, just the opposite. The sanctions have backfired on the EU. They are making the EU more insecure. They're going to be lucky if they can heat their homes come this winter.
Exactly. I'm going to have to jump in, unfortunately. Daniel Kovalik, we're just fresh out of time. I'm so sorry. Daniel Kovalik, the international human rights and labor lawyer. Thank you. From Pittsburgh, PA. Kent Stone, Canada, out of NATO. I see your pin. We got the message. Thank you. Hamilton, the Coalition to Stop the War, from Hamilton, Ontario. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Mikhail Tahwe and the team, it's goodbye until next time.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Greetings, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome to IRIB English Radio Station. You guys are listening to For a Better Life. With you today is your brother, Habib. On the previous couple of episodes, we've been talking about the concept of love and how it really just makes our lives better and helps us out in our connections and relationships throughout our daily lives. And we talked about the connection between the parents and the children and how this love connection really just helps raising the children and whatnot, the husband and the wife, and between families and friends. Now, what really makes a religious person religious is that their connection and belief in Allah, in the Creator, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a non-human power that created, that is the Lord, is running things and everything returns to Him. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah wa inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. When we have this love connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it really just opens the doors of mercy on us. It really just helps us in making our connection and ways of worship much better. It really just makes us, you know, more submissive towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we stated before, love is wanting the satisfaction of the other. And when we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want His satisfaction. And when he loves us, he gives us what satisfies us. And that will be in the hereafter, inshallah ta'ala. And what is best for us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing, all-knowledgeable, all-wise. When we, for example, stand up and pray between the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's a difference between a person who really loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a person who does not have that much of a love towards Allah. The way that the person gets ready, bases his day on these prayers, for example, the way that he programs his day, he changes things, he cancels things, why? For his prayers. Then there's that person that, no, doesn't have that much of a love. And, you know, he tries to find ways just to finish off his prayers, just to finish off his obligation, his duty. Now, when we talk about the love, the best example between the creator and creation, the best person or best things to look at will be the Imam alayhum as-salam. And me personally, after Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, the example that really just been put out there is Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. And there's this saying, the son of Abi Hamza al-Thumali narrates from his father, Abi Hamza al-Thumali. He states that, I saw Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam in the courtyard of al-Ka'ba in Mecca, the Masjid al-Haram, at night while he was praying. فَأَطَالَ الْقِيَامِ He took long while standing up during his prayers. حتى جعل مرة يتوكع على رجله اليمنى ومرة على رجله اليسرى. He started standing up and putting his weight one time on his right foot and the other on his left foot. Why? That means he's been standing up for so long that he got tired. ثم سمعته يقول بصوت كأنه يبكي. I heard him saying with a voice that sounds like he was crying. يا سيدي, O Master. تُحَذِّبُنِي, you will punish me. وَحُبُّكَ فِي قَلْبِي, and your love is in my heart. أَمَّا وَعَزَّتَكَ لَأَنْ فَعَلْتَ, if you did, I swear by your majesty. لِتَجْمَعَنَّ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ قَوْمٍ طَالَمَا عَدَيْتُهُمْ فِيكَ, if you punish me, I will be together with the people that I hated, I envied because of you, for your sake. And just look at the love between Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The way that he speaks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's stating that, how can you punish me with this love in my heart? And this really just opens the door for Raja. And of course, with that fear concept available as well. So this love between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his creation. Now, brothers and sisters, we'll be taking a short break. Please stay tuned and we'll see you after the break.
Changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
وَمَا الدِّينُ إِلَّا الْحُبُّ What is religion other than love? In reality, when you look at it, religion is nothing but love. You love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you want to satisfy Him, you follow Him, you submit to Him. You follow who He ordered you to follow, you submit to them. You envy, you hate those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates. Yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates, unlike the Christian, maybe, I don't know, mainstream Christian thought that only Allah, that the Creator only loves. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates as well. There are enemies, there are people who deserve hatred. He created them, but they're the reasons that He becomes in hatred with them. And of course, the hatred of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His lover is not like the hatred and love of human beings, but rather it's the reward and punishment that He gives, as stated in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Now, وَمَا الدِّينُ إِلَّا الْحُبُّ You love your brothers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You do this for out of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا الدِّينُ إِلَّا الْحُبُّ When you have this connection, the way that you treat your life altogether changes. Why? Because your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If your connection with Allah is good, your daily life is good. even though it might be out of, you're living in poverty, you're living, for example, in, you know, there's no safety, there's this, still this believer has, as long as he has this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's this, you know, self, let's call it calmness, let's call it, right? This calmness that, you know, this world is fana, this world is not lasting, will not last, this world will end. Therefore, you have your eyes in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. You fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. When you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, the actions of Islam, which are ordered, are also good for community. When you do not steal, you do not drink, you do not do adultery, you do not this, that. You do not do these bad things. You do not envy, you do not do backbiting. All these are coming from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So at the end of the day, when your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is built on love, you do this out of your love towards your Creator, it makes it easier. I'm not saying that it's impossible that, for example, you don't have that love, or your love is lower, and you still worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you still do what your obligations and duties, but it makes it much easier when you have this love connection. Make it grow. And the best way to make it grow is really just look at the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed on His servants. Just look at the blessings that you have from the beginning of your birth till your death, till after your death, till the day on judgment, till your time in heavens, stated in the Holy Quran. Look at the mercy of your Creator. We have this saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when talking to Moses, asked him, show me how much you love your servants. He said that, look at this mother who has, handles the dirtiness of the child and changing his diapers and cleaning him up, throwing up, crying and whatnot and whatnot and whatnot. If I take that away, she will throw him away. And then he says that this mercy that the mother has towards her child is just one drop of water in front of an ocean of His mercy. And of course, His mercy is unlimited. There's no had or no hudud for it. But this is just like an expression to show how much it is. And really just looking at it, mother, why does she handle this child that only cries and nags and only wants to eat and only does it in his diaper and has to change his diaper and throws up and can't do anything? Out of her mercy, out of that love that she has that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed in her heart. And this is just one drop in front of an ocean. And like I said again, I emphasize on this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is unlimited. And the meaning of it is not to limit the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather to show the extreme amount of it. Just to look at one example and learn from that example. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show us His mercy in this world and the hereafter, and to increase His love in our hearts. Thank you guys for joining us on IRB English Radio Station for a better life. From now until the show, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, He knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, He knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, He knows. Share, He knows. Allah knows.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The town of Holomskia. 8 years of war have left their mark. The streets are eerily deserted as the front line is close. The cultural center was hit a few days ago. It now serves as a town hall. From inside, I am pointed out a Russian monument. While I'm filming, the boom of outgoing artillery. Two people were killed at the monument this week. The building, like the streets outside, feels like a ghost town. But inside, I find Elena, the head of the council administration.
People run quickly to the shops, buy what they need, and run home. People are simply afraid of going out. I can't say how people live in the west of Ukraine, but this is how we live here. We hope for peace soon, so we can start to rebuild the town.
The school has been hit many times, as is the market and the hospital.
Now, while elsewhere in Ukraine, it's very easy to level the accusations that Ukraine is shelling civilians and civilian areas, here in this town, it's a little bit harder to do so because, frankly, the front line is only around 50 meters or 100 meters around this town, and there's the almost constant sound of outgoing artillery as well. So Ukrainians may well just be trying to hit these artillery pieces rather than just aiming at civilians.
Incredibly, in this desolate place, some civilians still live here, although most cower inside.
So what is it like to live here?
It's bad. My nerves are shredded and it's always tense. What kind of a state is Ukraine that kills its own people, sending brother against brother? We are hoping soon for victory.
In the adjacent city of Golovka, I meet the well-known mayor, Ivan Pekodko. He uses a Ukrainian flag as the doormat to his office.
This flag lying over there symbolizes the criminal state of Ukraine, not its people. The flag is my personal trophy as well. I took it at the front line. I was born in Donetsk and I loved Ukraine. But those who took power in 2014 in the coup trampled over democracy, and they do not care about the citizens of the East.
Who do you blame for the breakup of Ukraine?
The answer is obvious. NATO countries are to blame, in particular the United States. They needed Ukraine as a hotbed of tension at the border with Russia. You see, I'm for democracy. In 2014, they should have asked what people wanted. But nobody was interested in people's opinion. That's why we have got what we have now. We have a terrible war, dead Ukrainians, dead Russians. It's really horrible. And those who draw benefit from it are sitting across the ocean.
While Russia calls this war a special military operation, Ukraine calls it an invasion. But here in Donbass, the pro-Russian civilians call it a liberation operation. With the Russian army making gains not far to the north of these desperate streets, the 8 years of war in this town might finally be set to end. Jenny Melitkolovka.
British Premier League football team Tottenham Hotspurs have come under fire ahead of a pre-season friendly match. The fixture, pitting Tottenham against Italian side AS Roma, scheduled in Haifa on July the 30th, has been condemned as an attempt to normalise crimes against Palestinians by critics.
There's the fans especially, amongst whom are many people of Muslim background or of ethnic minorities. They will be big supporters of the Palestinians, but the team going out there is a slap in the face for them.
The London-based Human Rights Commission launched a letter campaign encouraging supporters to write to Tottenham and demand the club cancel the controversial fixture. Elsewhere, pro-Palestine supporters condemned the fixture online.
We have an epidemic of Russophobia in this country and across the whole of the West, but there is no similar attempt to hold Israel to account for its crimes. 74 years since Israel was created, out of the ethnic cleansing of the Palestinians, people who are still refugees with no home to go to.
Israel has been recognised by Amnesty International as an apartheid regime. Their crimes have been well documented for many years. Just days prior to Tottenham announcing the fixture, international outrage was sparked over the slaying of Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akhileh.
Tottenham have so far not commented on any of the criticism, but they did announce last May that they were delighted with their planned tour of Israel. This suggests that perhaps Tottenham Hotspurs is not as concerned about human rights abuses as perhaps they should be. Robert Carter, London.
Okay.
As hundreds of thousands of Muslims embark upon a pilgrimage to the Holy Kaaba in Mecca, they must enter a particular state of purification and sanctity known as the Ihram. In Arabic, Ihram means prohibition and a state of holiness.
Ihram and Miqat are like a runway for planes. If one wants to ascend, he'd better use this runway. You can't do it from anywhere else.
Ihram is an obligatory prerequisite to Hajj. Muslims stop at a designated station to perform the rituals associated with wearing ihram. The stations of Miqat are the five prescribed places for ihram, located at different directional quarters from the holy city of Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Pilgrims perform ablution and cleanse their bodies. Then they wear ihram and make niyat, the intention of performing hajj. Men are required to wear two pieces of white cloth that are unadorned and plain. Women are not required to conform to a specific dress code, but have to dress modestly. It is crucial to ensure that the clothes are neat and tidy.
In addition to its facade, Hajj has an essence. We must find out the essence of the act of wearing ihram. This attire signifies the removal of any impurity or unclean aspect from our body and soul.
We wear ihram to abstain from sins we have committed in the past and get closer to God. After wearing ihram, Muslims are prohibited from a number of acts.
Ihram also resembles the shroud used to wrap dead bodies before they are buried. Therefore, it's a reminder of how death comes unannounced and does not discriminate between anyone.
There are different stages in Hajj that are like wake-up calls for us in our lives. Ihram reminds us of the afterlife and that our existence would not perish after death.
After cleansing their bodies and wearing ihram, Muslims get ready for the journey to the holy city of Mecca and they will visit Kaaba. Mahdi Abbasian, Medina.
A perfect storm is brewing for Italy's economy, just as the country was beginning to see the light at the end of the tunnel after getting badly hurt during the pandemic. A combination of more unexpected shocks is threatening its stability. The energy crunch due to the Ukraine crisis, the subsequent energy price spikes and rising interest rates are threatening to put Italy's economy on the ropes.
Confidence has diminished considerably in Italy, with consumers and companies seeing a less positive future. Households are increasingly feeling the brunt of the inflation that has risen to nearly 7%, the highest level in over two decades.
Analysts are saying that Italy's economy could contract further if Russia, after reducing gas supply by 40%, decides to stop the flow of gas altogether. A total halt in supply could trigger company shutdowns and layoffs. Numerous protests have been staged across the country over the past weeks amidst growing skepticism toward the government. As the European Central Bank is expected to adopt higher interest rates to counter the Eurozone's growing inflation, conditions of living are expected to worsen in Italy and across the old continent. Many fear this deteriorating scenario is likely to lead to a hot autumn of protests. Max Civili, Rome.
The Iranian city of Sardasht in West Azerbaijan province is the third city after Japan's Hiroshima and Nagasaki, which became the target of weapons of mass destruction in the world. In June 1987, Iraqi warplanes dropped mustard gas bombs on Sardasht in two separate bombing runs on four residential areas. The gas attacks occurred during the Iraqi-imposed war on Iran, when Iraq frequently used chemical weapons against Iranian civilians and soldiers. According to official reports, out of 12,000 inhabitants of Sardasht, over 8,000 were chemically wounded, while 130 people died of the mustard gas attack.
After three decades, the city of Sardasht is still reeling from the consequences of Iraq's chemical bombardment, since many of the survivors still have to live with the long-term respiratory and even psychological effects of inhaling mustard gas used in the attack.
In April 2004, the Tehran Public Court found the government of the United States liable for the attacks through its support for the regime of Saddam Hussein. The U.S. government was ordered to pay $600 million in compensation to the victims.
The chemical attack survivors fell victim to some Western government's inhumane policies when Western companies gave Saddam's regime chemical materials and technology for production of chemical weapons, with the representatives of their government in the UN Security Council remaining silent, turning a blind eye to Saddam's chemical crimes and letting him continue using chemical weapons against combatants and civilians. The U.S. and its allies are the main perpetrator of this heinous crime.
Saddam's regime used chemical weapons against Iranian forces and civilians more than 300 times during the eight-year war, leading to the injury of more than 100,000 people, including thousands of civilians. Over 400 Western companies equipped Saddam with chemical and biological weapons. According to available documents, most of these companies belong to Germany, Britain, and France.
Despite the passage of 35 years from the Sardasht chemical bombings, still the families of victims urged the international community to bring the main perpetrators of the crimes to justice. But their call seemed to have fallen on deaf ears so far. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
It was the announcement years in the making. An opportunity for Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon to lay out her party's vision for a Scotland free of Westminster control.
Presiding officer, now is the time, at this critical moment in history, to debate and decide the future of our country. Now is the time to get Scotland on the right path, the path chosen by those who live here. Now is the time for independence.
For long-time pro-independence campaigners, the news was warmly greeted.
I think many people in Scotland are going to be very pleased. I mean, we haven't put up with a Boris Johnson government. Many things, of course, are devolved to the Scottish government, but many are not. And therefore, we still have inflicted on us a government we never voted for, a Conservative government. We don't vote Conservative, we get Conservative governments. And Boris Johnson is regarded as being a complete Etonian liability by people in Scotland. We want to escape.
Scots were promised a once-in-a-generation opportunity to vote for independence back in 2014, where the Yes movement narrowly missed out by 55.3% to 44.7%. Now, recent polls put the matter much more equally balanced, with an almost 50-50 split. Boris Johnson will not want to go down in history as the Conservative leader who spearheaded the breakup of the Union. So Westminster will be doing all that it can to keep Scotland within the fold. But with such stark differences emerging between the devolved administration in London, well, the task of keeping the Union intact is becoming more difficult than ever. The response from London has been a familiar one, simply saying now is not the right time for a vote. But some ministers have been less diplomatic.
They lost the referendum, and instead of them saying, OK, hands up, let's try and see if there's a better way, let's try and better the people of Scotland's experience with public services, she's just banged on the same one-trick pony.
Recent political events across the Union have presented a growing headache for the Conservatives, with unionists across the region losing ground. Aside from the legal battles ahead, the SNP also has to win the domestic argument. With a tough road ahead, the SNP says the Scottish people should have the right to determine their own future, a move London will attempt to thwart at every stage. Amina Taylor, London.
Afghan people affected by the earthquake in southeastern Afghanistan are grappling with dire situations. Hundreds of families are living in the open, out of fear that there may be further tremors.
For the sake of God, please help us survive this catastrophe. The earthquake has devastated our houses and livelihoods. We live outdoors. During the night, it rains very heavily. I'm afraid these harsh conditions will further harm my only surviving family members. In addition, we don't have enough food and cash.
In the meantime, the affected people in Paktika and Khost provinces say that the provided aid is not sufficient.
We thank the Afghan government and charities for assisting us with humanitarian aid, but they are not sufficient as thousands of our people in several districts have been affected by the deadly earthquake. There are a lot of children who are awaiting food and wounded people who are in dire need of medication. We ask them to scale up their assistance to our people, especially food, drinking water, and tents.
The Afghan health minister, in a press conference in Kabul on Monday, warned that the survivors of the earthquake are at risk of diseases, including mental problems.
This is very true that affected people are also exposed to getting sick. Some are getting mental or psychological illnesses because they have lost everything, including their loved ones. Some people, especially children, are at risk of malnourishment and other diseases. I call on the international community to help us stave off the disaster and create a safe situation for them to live on.
So far, the United Nations and several neighboring countries have rushed aid to the devastated areas, but helping thousands of victims remains a challenge for the foreign countries due to the U.S. restrictions imposed on the country following the Taliban's takeover of Afghanistan. Afghanistan has been facing multiple humanitarian crises in the past decades. The recent earthquake is a reminder that the war-torn country should not be forgotten by the global community. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
France's new parliament has been inaugurated, and many expect the next 5 years will be turbulent. President Emmanuel Macron was reprimanded at the ballot box, losing his absolute majority. He then failed to cobble together a coalition, leaving France with a so-called hung parliament. Each different bill will now have to find its own majority to become enacted, although since 2012, French presidents have often resorted to executive decrees to pass unpopular, austerity-minded legislation. Many also speculate that if Parliament doesn't work in his favor, that Macron could call for new elections in maybe a matter of months.
He's not going to be able to do anything to make any reform because it's going to be completely blocked between the extreme right wing and the Mélenchon team, which are completely opposite. And so I believe that not much is going to happen during the next 5 years, which will give rise to, you know, more extreme positions in the future.
The far-right National Rally, led by Marine Le Pen, won a record 15% of seats. Islamophobia has already been obvious in France's judicial and presidential branches, and now it's widely present in their legislative branch.
We now have an assembly which better represents the range of public opinion. The president will stay in his assigned role of a sort of republican monarch. We'll see more debate, and that might produce more reforms.
A clear improvement is an increased number of working-class legislators, thanks to the NUPES leftist coalition, but even more so because of the national rally. Still, just 6% of parliamentarians are from the working class. Yael Braun-Pivet was elected speaker, the first woman to hold the post, and another relatively unknown politician from Macron's party. France is the second-to-last country in the European Union to have a woman head a House of Parliament. By denying Macron a majority, French Parliament is poised to play a bigger role than at any time in the 21st century. However, they face an executive branch which has repeatedly found ways to either sideline or bypass them. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
A new poll published recently shows that nearly 6 in 10 Americans believe that former U.S. President Donald Trump bears responsibility for the attack on the United States Capitol building nearly 1.5 years ago. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Chris Walker, journalist. This article is published under the heading, Poll Shows Half of Americans say Trump should be charged for January 6 involvement. Here's the story. A new poll published recently shows that nearly 6 in 10 Americans believe that former President Donald Trump bears responsibility for the attack on the United States Capitol building nearly 1.5 years ago. According to the Associated Press NORC Center for Public Affairs research poll, which was conducted between June 23rd and 27th, 58% of Americans say Trump bears a great deal or quite a bit of responsibility for the attack perpetrated by a mob of his loyalists on January 6, 2021. Another 12% say he bears a moderate amount of responsibility for what happened, while only 28% say he doesn't bear much or any responsibility at all. In terms of who bears the most responsibility for the attack among the political figures, the poll asked about Trump received the highest numbers. A plurality of Americans, about 46%, say Republicans in Congress were more responsible than not for the attack, with less than a third, about 30%, saying they weren't that responsible. Just 22% blame Democrats in Congress for the event that transpired, with 51% saying Democrats bore little or no responsibility for the attack. Only one of the group of people, the actual individuals involved in the attack, received a higher rating than Trump on the question of who was responsible for the January 6 attack, with 78% of respondents in the poll saying the January 6 mob bore a great amount or quite a bit of responsibility for what happened that day. Attitudes on the hearings and on Trump specifically run largely along partisan lines, with 92% of Democrats saying the former president should be blamed quite a bit or a great deal versus just 21% of Republicans who think so. A plurality of Americans, about 48% according to the poll, believe that Trump should be charged with a crime for his involvement on January 6 and the days leading up to it. Only 31% said he shouldn't be charged, while 20% say they didn't know enough to have an opinion. These opinions come even though many in the poll admitted that they hadn't been paying attention to the January 6 House Committee's hearings on the attack. 56% of respondents said they have been following news about the hearings, but when asked if they have watched or listened to the hearings, 57% of those surveyed said they had not. Notably, the poll's findings were obtained before a surprise January 6 committee hearing that was held recently, which included explosive testimony from former Trump White House aide Cassidy Hutchinson, who worked closely with Trump as an assistant to the president's former chief of staff Mark Meadows. Hutchinson revealed many alarming details about Trump's mindset on the day of and in the weeks preceding the January 6 attack, which occurred while Congress was in session to certify the 2020 presidential election results. According to Hutchinson, for example, Trump was furious about his loyalists being denied entry to his Stop the Steal rally outside the White House that morning, even though many of them were carrying weapons, including AR-15 rifles. Trump, who would later encourage his loyalists to descend onto the Capitol, wasn't concerned about the weapons because, according to Hutchinson, Trump knew that the armed mob was not a threat to him. "I don't care that they have weapons," Hutchinson recalled Trump had said. "They're not here to hurt me. Let my people in. They can march to the Capitol from here." Hutchinson also recollected the former president as saying.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope. Toward the peak. On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islamite. Islamite. Allah my Lord. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Dear listeners, ladies and gentlemen, the loyal audience of Arab English Radio, welcome to another episode of your very favorite youth station. Wherever you are, at any corner of the world, I hope you're doing just well. This is Asma. As usual, super glad to sit at the same table with you. And guess who is sitting next to me?
Zainab, yes. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Asma's co-host Zainab on Youth Station, and we are super excited to be with each other on
the session. Exactly, of course, and with the audience. So, how are you doing, Zainab?
Alhamdulillah, I'm all well. How are you?
Life is moving.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, alhamdulillah. That's the gist of everything.
Yeah.
So, we are today talking about
marriage.
Yes. And there's something to marriage. I read in an article something about a statistics of marriage which has been totally reduced. People do not have intention to get married, it seems so. Why is that?
I think it goes back to the importance. People have maybe are less aware about the importance of getting married.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage is one of the beautiful relations.
Institutions we
could
make.
In the history of humankind,
mm-hmm.
because every other relation is bound to this relation.
So now, Zainab, see, we have to be honest.
Yeah.
There are some people who don't look at marriage like this.
Of course they don't.
So why do you think they don't feel like marriage is going to do them any good?
You know why? There are so many circumstances mm-hmm. of that. But the first thing is a lack of the awareness of the importance of this marriage. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created human being in mm-hmm. a pair. That in itself describes all the importance. Then every your relation, like if you're a parent, if you're a daughter, if you're a sibling, everything goes back, every beautiful relation goes back to this beautiful relation,
yes.
which we ignore.
This is the core of all relationships.
This is the core of all the relationships. Mm-hmm. And, you know, at one point of time in your life, like when you start growing up and then you...
When your hair is starting to get gray and it's no longer as black as it used to be.
No, that's too old. Well, when you start growing up, in the sense when you start differentiating between the good mm-hmm. and the bad, you straight away have a physical need, you have an intellectual need, and you have emotional need of a partner. That in uh-huh. itself also, again, explains the importance. Now you asked me why youth is ignoring, like also whatever. For example, if I ask my cousins who have crossed 25 now, and I tell them, why are you getting married? That's too long now.
Mm-hmm. And the answer, and actually we see a lot of them around us.
Yeah. And either you'll get the answer, what benefit marriage
yes,
is going to get
me. Yes, what use is it going to make for
exactly,
me?
Exactly. I have seen couples fighting and all, and I don't want to, I'm enjoying life. I don't want to get
destroy
depressed.
My empire.
Exactly. I don't want to destroy my empire. Yes. You put it very correctly.
That's it.
Yeah. There are certain other main reasons. Mm-hmm. Like the first reason I personally believe
mostly they talk about economical issues.
That is,
you know
that
what
is
I mean?
True.
But I think that's an excuse.
That is definitely an excuse, because Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says in one of the hadiths, like, if you are not marrying just because of this economical purpose that you're mm-hmm. saying that I don't have money and I'm not financially strong.
I can't
strong,
pay the rent. I can
you
have
are
home.
Ignoring the mercy of Allah subhanahu
exactly.
wa ta'ala. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam
exactly.
says that in one of the hadiths. Because
you actually are not considering God.
Yeah, because Allah has promised you of provision
yes,
in Quran.
He has promised, yes.
Yeah, so you are ignoring His mercy. You're mm-hmm. basically not believing in that mercy. We have one more beautiful hadith from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him. He says that the doors of mercy from the skies open at four times. First one is when it's raining.
When it's raining,
yeah. Another is when a child looks at the face of his parents.
Yes.
Third is when the door of Kaaba opens.
Mm-hmm.
The fourth is when a marriage happens on the earth.
Yes.
We are basically closing these doors of mercy ourselves
mm-hmm.
by denying the importance, by bringing the excuses, as you rightly mentioned. One of the excuses is economy, financial mm-hmm. condition.
As you just mentioned, it's a need that God has put it inside of us.
That's
we emotionally
instinct.
Need a shoulder
that's
right
an,
next
that's
to
in
us.
Our instinct. We are in need.
Yes.
This is an instinct need. That's something that's inside us. Like what we call as fitri in a person.
So let's get something straight from the beginning.
Yeah.
It's a need and we should not ignore it.
We should not ignore it.
It has to be answered.
Yeah.
So there's no way for us to ignore
like,
that
like
fact.
You feed a hungry stomach?
It's exactly, yeah.
You have to fulfill this need. If you do not feed a hungry mm-hmm. stomach, a person starts going for robbery. Mm-hmm. A person starts going for another unusual things, you know? But if you feed your stomach on time, if you feed the hungry stomach on time, body is healthy, everything is healthy, mm-hmm. everything is okay. But in the same way, your emotional need, your intellectual need, your physical mm-hmm. need, if you're not fulfilling that on time with the right way, the marriage,
yes,
you
the right
the wrong
institution,
ways, you go and fulfill that in the wrong
you'll
direction.
You'll be deviated into wrong path.
Because that's your need.
Mm-hmm.
That's your need. But then why
no
you would
matter how much you ignore it,
yeah,
it's
that is
something
a need.
That's a fact.
That is
you cannot
need.
Ignore it.
You cannot ignore it.
There's no way to cross that bridge.
Yeah.
So aside from economical conditions, as we are youth and we have in our corners some friends or whatever relationships that we have, we see that other people are talking about the decline of marriage. And whenever you ask them about the reasons, they would tell you, well, why should I do that? I'm free right now as a bird. Why do I have to break all my happiness and get into a turbulent valley of
a
responsibility?
Responsibility,
Zainab. Yeah, responsibility is very, very...
So one of the reasons could be, as per you, escaping from responsibilities.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So now, before we get into the responsibility valley, we have to go for a little break. For a short one, so don't go anywhere. Stay tuned. Thank you for listening.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Well, now, as a married person, Zainab, you confirm it to us that marriage has got so many responsibilities.
It has.
So, why do I have to marry then?
Why do you escape from responsibilities? The more you're a responsible person, the more you become mature, the more you're experienced, the more you have rewards.
When you say rewards, when, I'm speechless when you're just doing this thing in the hands of
when
God.
You're just when you're just fulfilling this important need of your body, getting married, of your instinct, of your physical need, of your intellectual need, of your emotional need, when you're fulfilling this need, you're basically, according to Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, saving your nisf iman, saving half of your faith, you know?
Yes.
Because if you're not, how you're saving that, you are fulfilling need at time in a right way by marrying.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not doing that, your iman goes away, your faith goes away, because you are fulfilling that in some wrong ways then. Well, apart from that, you said escaping responsibilities. You know, when you, first of all, you're saving your faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's the biggest responsibility. You're feeding
this
your instinct.
This is very important.
You're
point,
feeding your
actually.
Soul. That's the biggest responsibility. If you're not doing that, you're going to go wrong ways, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then another responsibility is like that of, you know, you become a mother.
That's the biggest responsibility ever.
That's the biggest responsibility, but what better than this? Like, if a woman becomes a mother, the Jannah, the heaven is beneath her feet.
Yes.
What better than this?
Mm-hmm.
What better than
this? A grace reward.
There are so many rewards, like with your every breath in that period.
And actually, Zainab, there's another thing. I guess when you are married and when you are, you turn into a first wife and then into a mother, then a kind of a strength is going to develop in you. You will be man enough to shoulder all the burdens of life. You know,
exactly.
I guess by marriage, responsibility comes.
It does
just like the maturity, you know, because there are many people who are married right now. And when you look at them, you say, even they themselves would say to themselves that, oh, my God, I didn't know I have such abilities as well.
Yes.
I didn't know that I can do different things simultaneously.
You know, Imam Ali al-Islam says in one of the hadiths that a person remembers bad things and he counts them, but he hardly remembers any good thing. He does not count blessings
exactly.
And all. In the similar way, we so much remember the bad experiences from the married lives we have seen.
Mm-hmm.
We escape from responsibilities because we have not seen someone carrying out those responsibilities in a very responsible or in a very better way. We see someone failing to carry out responsibilities, we start escaping responsibilities.
Yeah.
We see someone failing to develop a relationship, we start escaping.
We see the number of divorces around us and then we say, why do we have to marry?
We never, according to Imam, like if we keep the same hadith in our mind, we hardly see these things. You know, we don't see the good things. We don't see the good part of it.
We do not count the blessings.
We do not count the blessings.
And just since we don't want time to win over us right now, we have to just count the number of the causes more relevantly, you know? We talked about economical issues. We talked about
escaping responsibilities.
And I guess another
point. We talked about lack of importance. Like, yes, people do not, yes, are not aware about the importance of mm-hmm. this beautiful relation.
They're degrading marriage, actually. They do yeah. not consider the benefits of marriage. So we talked about all that. We mentioned the number of those things that causes decline in marriage. Mm-hmm. Also, I would love to add this point, which is related to both men and women, boys and girls.
Okay.
They would love to have a career and they would love to flourish completely. And they think there would come a day in which, in peace of mind, when they do not want anything more, they would go for marriage.
There's where you go wrong. There's where boys and girls think that marriage is a full stop in their career. Mm-hmm. That's wrong. You know, the reason what I have, since I come from the Indian culture, what the reason why youth escape is that I want to study, man. I want
exactly. I want to have a job. I want to finish my job. Who told you
that marriage puts a full mm-hmm. stop on your education? Yes. Why can't you, like, if you make so many conditions, definitely you do talk to your partner
actually,
before you start
Zainab,
getting married to that person.
That marriage does not have any difficulties.
I mean, where in Islam says that once you get married, you cannot study anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I see so many married couples over here studying. Like, in this Islamic country, this is, like, one of the best examples of an Islamic
yes,
country.
Yes, and you yourself are an example. You're a married woman and you're very much active.
I started working. I started studying.
Yes, you studied.
Marriage was never a full stop mm-hmm. for my activities. So, as I
just said, with all the difficulties that are attached to this institution, into this marriage thing,
yeah,
comes the strength and the power to handle it all.
Yeah, you know, I would like to add definitely one more thing is that education is not something that leads you to, you have to definitely do a job.
Mm-hmm.
If you are well educated, that means you better know how to deal with people.
Exactly.
You better know how to upbring exactly. a child. You better know how to develop a mm-hmm. relationship. You better know how to be good with your in-laws.
Yes.
Education definitely does not
so
mean to amass degrees.
So a perfect education is not going to impede your future.
Yeah, it does not mean that you have to add on something into your resume, mm-hmm. Like to show up somewhere and to do job. This is a wrong conception in our minds. And marriage is nowhere a full stop. Even if you're considering education to be something that's leading to you to do a good job, okay. But where is marriage a full stop? Marriage is not a full stop.
Take it from the person who she herself is practicing what she preaches right now.
Yeah, exactly. Because in Surah Saf, verse number 2, we have, do not say to people what you do not practice
exactly,
yourself.
Exactly, yes.
Because that's not going to impact people. So
and I'm so impressed, Zainab. Thank you for sharing with us all that much of experience. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us. For another time, I bid you farewell. And I hope I will have next session with you as well.
Inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.